Good afternoon, warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Galatians 5, verse 25 and verse 26. Are you walking in the Spirit? That is the question that we need to answer this afternoon. Walking in the Spirit is something that seems so mysterious, very difficult to pinpoint, isn't it? How does a person walk in the Spirit? Is it very visible? Because it's a walk. It's external. And therefore, it is supposed to be very visible, and therefore others will be able to see that we are walking in the Spirit, because it's about our life, our testimony. We live in the last days, and because of the many different versions of Christianity today, we are confused exactly what it means to walk in the Spirit from the perspective of the charismatics. When you and I look at their lives, they are supposed to be Spirit-filled people because they talk a lot about the Holy Spirit ministry. So much so that sometimes we think that they have monopolized the use of the Holy Spirit or the understanding of the Holy Spirit, because almost everything to them is of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when we look at their lives and how they walk supposedly in the Spirit, is it really biblical? Is it really God-pleasing, the way that they live, the way that they go to school, the way that they manage their homes, and their attitude in their workplace? Is it really walking in the Spirit when you are motivated by health and wealth? And then on the other hand, we have the Roman Catholic version of walking in the Spirit, where it is filled with a long, long list of non-negotiable Christian experiences, so much so that the participation and the attendance of these experiences in the church, not only do they consider as evidence of salvation, but is salvation in itself. And therefore, they come to church faithfully, they attend all their religious services, and whenever they are asked to pray according to their Roman Catholic version of prayer, and they will pray repeatedly. How many number of times told to them, they will do it. And so when you look at their lives, how they walk, is it really in the Spirit? Where to them, walking in the Spirit is a list of do's and don'ts that will equivalent to salvation. And then you have the Protestants, us. Just because we say that these are not the biblical manner to walk in the Spirit, does not mean that our understanding and version of walking in the Spirit is right, isn't it? Just because others are wrong, doesn't mean that we are right. Ours could be wrong too. So we have to have a biblical understanding of what exactly does it mean before we can answer the question of whether we are walking in the Spirit. And so the first thing we know before the walk from verse 25a is, a person, before he could walk in the Spirit, must first live in the Spirit. If you are not living in the Spirit, you cannot walk in the Spirit. That's what verse 25 says. And because it is in the first class condition, it is a condition of reality. So what exactly does it mean to live in the Spirit? Now, the Bible tells us that when a person becomes a Christian, the moment he prayed the prayer of salvation, having been presented with the gospel according to Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ would know his sincerity. The Lord Jesus Christ would know that he has denied himself, and he has assured the Lord and promised the Lord that he will take up whatever the cross that the Lord would design for him. And then the Lord will be very pleased to accept him when he says, I want to follow him. And the moment that happens, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, will baptize this sinner with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and instantaneously he will be transformed from a saint, from a sinner to a saint. He will now become a disciple of Christ, a child of God. And therefore, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, he is now able to walk in the Spirit. In other words, before a person can talk about the walk, which is the Christian walk, he must first become a Christian. That's basically what it means. The most important truth before he could even consider answering the question of whether he is walking in the Spirit is the fact that you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you can't even determine whether you can or cannot walk in the Spirit, because when you are not a Christian, by default, you have already forfeited the privilege to even answer such a question. Because you're not born again. You don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. How can you walk in the Spirit when the Spirit is not dwelling in you? Because you have to be alive in Christ. Prior to that, we are dead in sin. Prior to that, we are not able to understand spiritual things. We look at the Bible, and the Bible will be to us like any book of man. You can read the words because it's in English, and you speak English, you read English. You can understand enough of the vocabulary. But any one of us who have read the Bible before salvation would be able to admit honestly and sincerely that the Bible was indeed a closed book. We can understand about the names of these individuals. We can understand about the battles that are fought there. We can understand and may even describe for you certain facts of the Bible, like we describe any of the historical books of Europe, America, Singapore, or any part of the world. And that's how the Bible was to us before the Spirit of God dwells in us. But once you become a believer, where you are now made alive in the Spirit, the Bible is now a totally different book. Because the Lord tells us that the person who is born again is also given the mind of Christ, whereby he is able not only to experience true humility, because his mind of Christ will be patterned after Christ's humility, as well as the ability to understand the Bible. And this understanding of the Bible is spiritual. He doesn't just simply see this as David versus Goliath. So many unbelievers can know that. It's more than just simply knowing the syntax and grammar of the Bible, even the original languages, because we have met quite a few, sadly, seminary professors, including presidents of seminaries who are not born again. They have theological degrees, PhD, THD, doctorate in theology. They teach us the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek. They know the syntax, they know the grammar, they know how to pass, they know how to conjugate, they know how to do all those things, but they are not born again. By their life, by their positions, by what they stand for, by what they do, by their fruits. So were they living in the Spirit even though they have a good amount of the knowledge of the Word of God? No. But a person who is living in the Spirit will understand the Bible not so much for the head, but for the heart, because he understands it with a heart of obedience. So much so that whenever every morning he reads the Word of God, he truly experiences the Lord speaking to him personally. Because he is living in the Spirit. He has a close communion with his God, his Heavenly Father. And this communion relationship is very alive. It's very practical. It's very real. Just as real as you and I are talking face to face over a meal. It's real. That's why it's called living in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, present tense, continuous, you don't die after that. You don't stop after that. Whenever you stray away, you will be vexed in the Spirit, and you can't help it but to come back. Because you become so miserable when everything about you, when your food becomes tasteless, when your night becomes darker, when your day becomes night, It's miserable until you repent and return to the Lord, because the Spirit of God who dwells in you will vex your heart of disobedience, and He will never, never stop telling you, come back, come back. Stop sinning, return to the Lord, return to the Lord. That still small voice will continue until you succumb, until you surrender. That's living in the Spirit, because the Spirit is the Holy Spirit and He is alive. He's the third person of the Godhead. And the moment He dwells in you, He will never depart from you, because He makes you into a spiritual person, whereby you will love spiritual things. You love spiritual activities. That is why a person who says he's a Christian and then suddenly confesses, I find spending time with my friends during tea time in all these 5-star hotels more enjoyable than spending time with God's people in prayer and in the study of the Bible. With this kind of confession, it is a revelation that that person doesn't even have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why it is so scary. How can a spiritual person delight in carnality? And how can a spiritual person find spiritual activities with spiritual people distasteful, even offensive? Because when they arrived in heaven, what do you think they are going to experience? You think in heaven they are going to be carnal people? They are only spiritual people. How will the person find heaven an acceptable manner of life when he finds spiritual activities, which is exactly what heaven is characterized by, and heaven is filled with only spiritual people, and he finds them distasteful and even offensive? That is why this truth, that before we can even consider the Christian walk, we must understand that we have to ask whether we are Christians in the first place. Living in the Spirit makes us a spiritual person, because that's the Bible's definition. For the natural man can only understand the things of nature, and the spiritual man will understand both natural things and spiritual things. And once you are born again in Christ, you will know more than just gravity. You'll be able to see the handiwork of God, the finger of God, that God is the one who created gravity. Those who understand gravity will never ascribe it and attribute it to the Creator, the God of the Bible. They will just simply say, well, it's there. It's evolution, but whatever it is, some Big Bang theory and all kinds of nonsensical undermining and attack of the truthfulness and the veracity of the Bible. That's what carnal people will do. Those who live in the Spirit will not believe in evolution. They can't. Because the Spirit of God will not permit that. They will be deeply convicted. Because the entire theory of evolution tells us that death already existed even before the creation of man. How could that ever be? What kind of gospel will you be preaching if you believe in evolution? If death is a prerequisite of evolutionary process and it pre-existed before man existed and before man fell into sin, you know the danger, you know the unbiblical, blasphemous teaching behind that. Because death came as a result of man's sin. And therefore, when man's sins are washed by the blood of Christ, he no longer dies. But if sin came after death, that means even after we have been forgiven, since death preceded before there was sin, right? Then after our sins are forgiven, death should continue to exist. And then when Jesus says, those who believe in me, while they are alive right now, they will never die. Jesus is now made a liar, because they continue to die. And then how can you tell people in the gospel that because of man's sin, death came? If you believe in evolution, you can't even say that. You preach another gospel, therefore. A person who is alive in the Holy Spirit will know that, and the Spirit of God will convict that person from such errors. We live in a very confused world. We truly need to know what it means to walk in the Spirit. But before we can even consider that, We all have to check and make sure of our own salvation. All of us. When you pray, do you really know and experience that you are communing with God? Or are you just simply muttering some sound that will just simply disappear into the airwaves? Or are you really communing with Him? So when you talk to Him, you know that He is listening and He answers you. And when you read and study the Word of God, do you just only manage to get all the facts into your head? Or does it really change and transform your thinking? Because once your thinking has been changed and transformed with the knowledge of the Word of God, since you are given the mind of Christ, your desires will change. And your desires are basically controlled by what your mind tells you. If my mind tells me, I want to get that Rolex watch, I don't mind paying the five figure. Right? Therefore, your desire says, I want that Rolex watch, and therefore, you do and take whatever actions, and you walk in the direction where the Rolex watch is found. And so you want it. The desire. That's why it begins with the inner man. And that's where the salvation, the transformation begins too, isn't it? And then with the love of Christ in your heart, you will walk and you'll keep walking in the Spirit. Because when you are alive in the Spirit, you never, never allow this wonderful life to stop. And it is independent of the external circumstances in life. So whether you're walking in streets of gold, or whether you're walking on an obstacle course, every which way you turn your head, you are verbally abused. You're physically pummeled by all kinds of assaults, persecuted, threatened with crucifixion, threatened with fiery furnace and the lion's den. But you remain faithful, because the person who is alive in the Spirit will say to them, no matter what you say to me, no matter what you do to me, I know my God can deliver me. But even if He does not deliver me, I will never bow down to any idol, and I will never succumb and deliberately plunge myself into sin. Because the Spirit of God who dwells in us will not permit it. And so before we can consider the walk, are you living in the Spirit? So let's say we are all living in the Spirit. The evidence would be our walk in the Spirit then. Because that's what verse 25b says. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Right? The word also. If you say that you are living in the Spirit, then walking in the Spirit is the outcome. Because living in the Spirit is invisible. Walking in the Spirit is visible. And both of them must be in tandem. Congruent. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot say, well, I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. I'm living in the Spirit, but I'm not walking in the Spirit. That's not possible unless you are deliberately wayward. And if you are deliberately wayward, the Heavenly Father assured us in Hebrews chapter 12 that He loved you and He will chastise you. And if you experience no chastisement from the Lord, then since the Lord is never a derelict Heavenly Father and He will always keep His word, then we have no conclusion but to say that you are not a child of God. You say you are. Because if you are loving those things of the world and you're living in carnality and nothing is wrong with you, no discipline, no chastisement, everything is rosy, shining and good. Like what one elder said when he was rebuked after he has transgressed. You know what he said? I'm still a multimillionaire. I'm still very healthy. I'm still very wealthy. So if I'm wrong, should I not experience chastisement? His assumption was he thinks he's born again, isn't it? Just because he's an elder. You think salvation is by holding the office of an elder or even a pastor? You think all pastors are born again? I'm sure none of us believe that. You cannot be so naive, isn't it? There are more false pastors, false elders in the last days than you and I could ever count. So if you are saying that you are living in the Spirit, the Lord says also you must now walk continuously in the Spirit. Now the question is, what exactly does it mean to walk in the Spirit? First thing you know, it has to be continuous. You don't stop. And if you stop, the Lord will steer you back. And so the next thing we have to observe concerning walking in the Spirit is that it is step by step. Right? That's what walking is. Step by step. It's not running. It's step by step. One day at a time. One step at a time. And another thing to observe, other than that it is continuous, it is one step at a time, one day at a time, one decision at a time. It also means in the right direction. It's the direction of the Spirit. You can walk anywhere you like. And then say, well, I'm walking the Spirit toward the casino. That's not how the Spirit will lead you, my friend. The Spirit of God will never walk you in the direction of the casino. You think He will do that? So the direction of walk is crucial. Now the question is, how do I know which is the right direction? Did the Bible not tell us that the Word of God is the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Yes or no? Yes. So a person who is walking in the Spirit is a person who is directing his life according to Holy Scripture. So when I, for example, consider whether I am walking in the Spirit in relation to my wife, so I will check and study all the Bible verses concerning the role and duty of a Christian husband. And therefore I will see whether I have fulfilled every single teaching that the Bible has for the Christian husband. How should I relate to my wife as a Christian husband? Am I helping her to grow spiritually? From the day when she married me, what was the spiritual level like? And now after 10, 20 years of married life, has she grown spiritually? Has she become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Because her spiritual well-being was under my care for the past 20 years. Have I been encouraging her to study the Bible? Have I been praying for her? Have I been praying with her? Have I been encouraging her to pray, to serve the Lord, to make sure that she attends worship service, to help her avoid all the pitfalls and all the sinful habits? Have I been doing that as a Christian husband and vice versa, a Christian wife? You study all the Bible verses concerning the role of a Christian wife. To ask yourself whether I'm walking in the right direction as a Christian wife. Whether I'm walking in the right direction as a Christian son. A Christian daughter. Toward my parents. Do I honor them correctly? The Bible is very clear. The instructions are there. So the direction are all given to us in the Bible. So it's not just walking in the Spirit according to my own subjective definition. My opinion. If that is true, it's absolutely dangerous because we will never know until we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, not knowing whether it is going to be a fail or a pass in our report card in relation to my home life. But thank God, the Lord did not leave it to us to grope in the dark. He gave us in the Bible the Word of God that is so complete and so thorough that it covers every aspect of our lives on earth as we witness for Him. He did not leave it to chance. He did not leave it to opinion. He did not leave it to man. He provided everything just as He provided everything for Israel as a nation. What food to eat, what clothes to wear, how to farm, what are your holy days, how to spend your week, everything. What are you supposed to do when someone owes you certain money or you own? You are the creditor, the person is the debtor, you are the debtor, you are the creditor. Everything God gave them clear instruction and direction on how to be a holy people. He didn't sit down and bargain with Moses and ask Moses for his opinion. Some kind of brainstorming. No. God dictated because God is the only one who knows best, better than Moses definitely, on how Israel ought to behave and live that will best reflect the holy image of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what they are supposed to see. Same today. For the church. Our holy walk. Same thing. Walk in the Spirit means the people should be able to see Christ in your life. And the way they're going to see Christ in your life is a life that is lived according to Holy Scripture. And then you take all the Bible verses and teaching you how to be a honest Christian student. How to be a holy employee, employer. All are found in the Bible. Teaching us. employees, know that whatever employer you have, there is no authority over any of God's children except that which God has ordained. So if God has given you a miserable, unjust boss, don't murmur, don't complain. Your Heavenly Father puts you in this particular company knowing that this boss is someone who is unjust and unfair. And he will pick on you. You think the Lord did not know all these things before he opened the door and put you in there? And you are the only believer there. And without your presence, they can't even see the kingdom of heaven. But with your presence, they can not only see the kingdom of heaven, they can even be ushered to the entrance of heaven when you share the gospel with them. That's how important you are. And this is all found in the scripture, and this is how you walk in the spirit as an employee. Because if you do not, you're going to murmur and complain like every other employee who are not believers, and your holy testimony will be gone. And you claim to live in the spirit, but you are not walking the spirit, which is worse. Because now you have sinned in the name of Christ. Therefore, it is better for you not to call yourself a Christian than to call yourself one. Did the Lord Jesus Christ not give us the non-negotiable terms to follow Him? You first got to deny yourself, which basically means you don't no longer exist. Your ambitions have to be put aside. Your way of thinking of what is right and what is wrong have to be erased from your mind, and you've got to replace it with the Word of God. But that's what it means by deny yourself. Your name is now subsumed under the name of Christian. You are Christian first in everything. And that's why some of you give yourself a Christian name, which is a good thing. To remind yourself of your day of salvation, where your whole personality has been transformed and changed from a sinner to a saint. Which is a good thing. Because this was what God did for Israel. His own name was Jacob, which means usurper. And now God says, from now onwards you shall be called Israel, which means Prince of God. To behave as a Prince of God. And so you give yourself a good Christian name, which is a good thing, but if you're not walking in the Spirit, the Lord says, if you're not prepared to deny yourself, don't follow me. Because when you do not want to deny yourself and you live in carnality, the only name that you shame is your own. Oh, this is an adulterer. This is a fornicator. This is a cheat. This is a liar. This is a thief. But then you say you're a Christian now. Christ is a thief. Christ is an adulterer. Christ is a fornicator. That's what the Lord says. You are not prepared to deny yourself. I don't want you to carry the cross because you're not going to carry it. You're going to deny your own cross in your disobedience. Something that you think is good for you but not good for Christ's image. That's what the Lord says. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Then by all means call yourself a Christian. That's how you walk. Continuously. Step by step, one day at a time. Right direction. That's what it means by walking in the Spirit. Right direction. Number four. You don't walk in front of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must walk in front of you to lead you. Wow, how do you know that, preacher? Romans 8 said so. Romans 8 verse 12 to verse 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That is, deny yourself. Now verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. That's why when we walk in the Spirit, we walk behind the Spirit. You don't walk in front and then the Spirit behind you. Then you want to lead the Spirit? He is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. Do you think it makes good logical sense to you to lead someone who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present? When you are absolutely bound by space and time, you do not know when you take the next step, whether it is a right or wrong one, whether there is a pit of snake below, or whether it is a snare of the bird, of the fowler, the bird catcher. The Spirit does. He knows exactly what step to take, which is the safe step, which is the unsafe step, the dangerous step. He knows, you don't, that's why He had to walk in front of you. Now the question is, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Which means, you have to pray. You have to pray without ceasing. That's how the Spirit of God will lead you. You ask. You don't ask. You make assumptions. You based upon evidence. Wrong decision. Do you remember what happened to the Gibeonites? They were very, very frightened because they just heard how Joshua and his Israelites destroyed Jericho and the city of Ai. Burned them to the ground. And they were a stone throw away and they will probably be next. And they said, we want to survive. We can fight against these people with Jehovah as their God. We are going to be killed, all of us. Let us make a treaty with them. Let us tell them that we come from a very far country. But how to prove that we come from a very far country? Very easy. Dress in very torn and tattered garments, but tell them that when we left home, our garments were brand new. Carry with us moldy bread, but tell them that our bread was freshly baked when we left home. Carry with us cracked and hardened water bottles made of leather. But tell them that when we departed, our bottle of water, the leather was fresh and brand new, very soft and pliable. And then of course, our garments, our shoes, our sandals, make sure that it's torn and worn. But tell them that we left home in brand new sandals. And then with their words, they were very careful to omit Jericho and Ai. They just said, oh, we heard about how you came out of Egypt by a mighty hand. We heard about how you destroyed the kings on the other side of the River Jordan, Og and Sihon, mighty kings with a mighty army, but you destroyed them, defeated them. If they had said, oh, we came because we heard you destroy Ai and Jericho, that's nearby, and they just destroyed them, how could you travel from far and heard this? So they omitted Ai and Jericho on purpose. Everything was couched under the cloak of deception. And Joshua and the elders just asked some very simple pointed question. Where are you from? They told them. Oh, from Gibeon, far, far away. Have you really traveled far? Look at our clothes. Look at our evidence. How could it all become so old and worn and torn if we have not traveled far? Evidence. And then they make a peace treaty with them in the name of the Lord. 3 days later, they found that they had been lied to. And you know who bore the brunt of the blame for this mistake? Joshua and the elders, because they did not pray. How do we know that? Because even though it was under the cloud of deception, that covenant that they made with the Gibeonites stands. Because the Gibeonites would not have succeeded in deceiving Joshua and the elders if they had prayed. Their failure to pray, failure to ask God, who are these Gibeonites? Are they telling the truth? They just look at the evidence. Assume. Took them at their word. Strangers they've never met before. Gullible. But all they needed to do, all they had to do, was to pray. And the Lord would have told them how serious was this covenant that they made between Israel and the Gibeonites. As far as God was concerned, absolutely serious. Because hundreds of years later, during the time of King Saul, when King Saul killed some of the Gibeonites for no reason at all, when they were supposed to protect them, and the Gibeonites were supposed to serve them, he tarnished and marred the name of Jehovah by their unjust treatment of the Gibeonites during the reign of King David. And God allowed 3 years of famine during King David's time, and King David did not know why. Until King David prayed and asked the Lord said, you know why? Because King Saul, your predecessor, killed the Gibeonites for no reason at all. And now there must be justice, just retribution. The descendants of King Saul were killed in order for the punishment of God to be averted. Because the covenant was made in the name of Jehovah hundreds of years later, earlier, during the time of Joshua, and even under the cloud of the Gibeonites' deception, but because they made the covenant in the name of the Lord, and their failure to pray was the mistake that Joshua and the people made. That when you pray, and you walk in the Spirit, the Lord will help you, and the Lord will anticipate all the future problems that you are not aware of, because the Spirit of God will lead you in the right direction. And that example would be in the time of David, this time, not as king, but as a fugitive. They came home to their city called Ziklag. They found their families all captured and taken, together with the families of the 600 men, and they were so angry with him, they wanted to kill him. And David turned to the Lord in prayer, and he asked the Lord for direction. Should we go? If the Lord said, don't go, he would have stayed. The Lord said, go. His next question, will you give us the victory, Lord? The Lord said, yes, I will give you the victory. You go and bring all your loved ones home. And so they went. But 200 of his 600 men were so tired and exhausted, they didn't have the strength to cross the river Besor. And so they stayed behind. 400 went. And then the Lord gave them the victory, and they got everyone home safe, and they got a lot of spoils of war. Plentiful. And then the 400 men, some of them were sons of Belial, the Bible said. Wicked people. And then they said to David, we don't want to share the spoils of battle with these 200. They didn't put their lives at risk. We did. Why should we give them the spoils of battle? We put our life at risk, and therefore we are the only ones that should deserve the dividing of this plentiful amount of spoils. Not them. Just give them back their families and what they have, what they own, and that's it. But the rest of it should not be given to them, not even one bit. You know what David said? If he had not prayed, he will not be able to say this to avoid a civil strife within his own 600 men. They're going to fight. How to answer? How to deal with it? It's true they did not go. They did not put their life at risk. But not on purpose. They were not cowards. They were just simply exhausted. And the Lord, because David prayed to the Lord, he was able to say, the Lord gave us the victory. Remember, I prayed. You did not have the victory because of you. The Lord gave us the victory, and therefore, since the Lord gave us the victory, everyone must share in the spoils of battle equally, including the 200. And they have no argument. If David had not prayed, you think the Lord did not know and anticipate? You think the Spirit of God did not know about this sons of Belial within David's camp, that after the victory they're going to demand this kind of division of the spoils of battle? David, of course, did not know. But the Spirit of God definitely knew. But David prayed. And then when they attacked, they had the victory. Not only did they have the victory against the enemies outside, they had the victory also from the enemies within. Imagine a civil war where the 200 will fight with the 400. And David will be caught in between. But because he prayed. And that answer to prayer became the saving truth that shut the mouth of the 400 and allowed David to divide the spoils equally, where everyone was happy. Because the 200 may argue, we did not really want to not go. We want to go, just that we just don't have the strength. And the 400, but you didn't go. You see the problem? But he prayed. When you let the Spirit of God lead you and guide you, before you pick up the phone call to call, you pray for the Lord to give you the words. Before you visit a person who is in the hospital, ask for the Lord's direction and guidance on what to say. Before you begin anything, ask the Lord for direction and guidance. That's how the Spirit walks in front of you. When you don't pray, you're basically asking the Holy Spirit, please go behind me. I know what to do. I will lead and I will guide you. When I'm stuck, you pull me out, okay? Right? That's what we turn prayer into, emergency exit. But the Lord said, that's not walking in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit ought to lead you. You don't lead the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to guide you. Continuous, step by step. Right direction through the Word of God, and the Spirit must be the leader. And the characteristic of your walk is by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him in whatever we do. And faith means obeying the Word of God, isn't it? In all areas of our lives. And the characteristic of the walk is not only by faith, it's always in holiness. It means whenever there is iniquity and we are not perfect, we will stumble and fall into sin. The moment you know that you have transgressed in any way, repent. And don't let the transgression go beyond the inner man. The moment you lust, you've got to stop. The moment lust begins. Because if you don't, and you know that the moment you lust, God already knows that you have transgressed. But at that point in time, in the inner man, when it is only lust, it's just between you and the Lord. And you can confess and repent of it, and it stops there. Where your walk, your external, is left intact. They have not heard a sound from you. They have not seen your walk in sin. Because your sin is only at the initial stage of lusting in your head, in your heart. And if you repent straight away at that juncture, your visible witness, your visible walk remains holy. You don't stumble anyone. But the moment you don't stop there, rest assured, it's going to be heard by your words, your murmuring, your complaint, your slander. And then worse still, your action. You're going to do something. Sabotage. You don't like the person without a just cause. And God says, the moment you are angry with the person without a just cause, you have already killed that person. Now, right now, it's only the inner man. You're angry without a just cause. Now, you stop it there, it's fine. But if you let this anger remain, rest assured, it's only a matter of time when you're going to say something that will bring this person down. That's called murmuring, complaining, sowing seeds of discord. And you're going to do it. And so you're going to cause this person to lose friends. And if that is not enough, you're going to sabotage him. You're going to complain and say, you're going to point out some mistakes that he's going to do. And we all make mistakes. It's so easy to find fault with our mistakes. You think every preacher is going to preach perfectly? You think every pianist is going to play perfectly all the time? You're going to find fault. You're going to find. And so you're going to find fault with the person. After you have slandered the person, now you're going to find fault. It all begins with angry without a just cause. And you do not repent right there and then, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. The moment you are angry with a person, know that you have already killed him. That's the elevation of the standard of holiness that Jesus Christ expects of every of his disciples. That's why the Sermon on the Mount is an amazing and wonderful sermon that Jesus Christ preached in perfection by the perfect teacher. Study it. That's why we will spend 6 months as GH to study the Sermon on the Mount part by part to help us know who is a Christian. Because you can't afford to take it for granted, because there are so many different types of walk, right? Because we are not walking in a playground. It's in a battleground. So before the walk, during the walk, and now, the care in the walk. Verse 26. Before the walk, check your salvation. Only believers can begin the walk. And while you're walking, we have already talked about it must be continuous, step by step, right direction. Holy Spirit must lead. And then the nature, faith, and holiness. And we have to move on to our third point, which is care in the walk. Because it is dangerous. Let us not, see, the danger. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Do you know what is this construction? You know, in prohibition, in the Greek, there are two types. Do not begin an action and to stop an action in progress. Right? Two. One is, don't do it. You have not started it. Please don't do it. Don't start it. Another is, you're already doing it. Please stop it. Which one do you think this is? Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Was it the Apostle Paul telling the Galatian Christians, don't begin to have vainglory. Don't begin to have this desire for vainglory. Or were the Galatians already experiencing the desire for vainglory and Paul is now telling them to stop? Because if it is to stop, which means Christians can fall into this wrongful, sinful desire. The answer is to stop. That means the Christians are experiencing it. You have to stop it. Stop this desire. You and I know what is vainglory. It is very deadly and dangerous. Vainglory means doing the work of God and taking the praise of man. That's what it is, simply stated. Right? The Apostle Paul calls it very, very dangerous. Because in Acts 20, he warned the elders of the church in Ephesus, whom he called to where he was, the Isle of Miletus. After my departure, two kinds of enemies will come. Outside, he called them ravenous wolves, hungry wolves, ferocious wolves, who will try their best to come in and destroy the flock. But more deadly will be the enemies from within, where men will rise up from within and draw other men unto themselves. Isn't that vainglory? Whereby you want to preach and teach the word of God, and then you shift the hearer's loyalty from Christ to yourself, where you become the crutch. You know how deadly and dangerous this is? That's why pastors, when you preach the word of God, teachers, when you teach the word of God, stop saying, I tell you so. Who are you to tell other people what to do with their lives? Be very careful in using the first personal pronoun, I. When you want to use I, make sure it is to demean yourself. Not to promote yourself, not to tell people, I tell you so. Jesus can say so because he is the Son of God. That's what we find in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it's been told by you in old times. This is it. But I tell you so. He can say that because he is the Lord Jesus Christ. What he says is equivalent to the very word of God. We can't say that. We have to say and follow the footsteps of the prophets and the apostles. In the name of Jesus, take up the mat, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus, thus saith the Lord. That's how we should minister to people, so that when people listen and obey, it is not obeying me, but obeying the Lord, because the Lord said so. And therefore, it is our responsibility and duty as preachers and teachers to make sure that we are really studying the Word of God and interpreting it accurately. Because if we do not interpret it accurately, and then we say, thus said the Lord, we are not putting words into God's mouth. But when God uses you, now, we all like to be praised, right? Who doesn't like to be praised? We all do. Yeah, there are times we all need encouragement. By all means, please encourage one another. Don't bring each other down. Be very generous in your encouragement. Be very stingy in your criticism. Can you do that? But our philosophy is the reverse. We are very generous in our criticism. We are very stingy in our encouragement. Parents, are you very stingy or very generous in your encouragement to your children? When you see them study and they did not come back with flowery good distinction or A's in their results, are you going to be very encouraging or are you going to be very stingy in your encouragement and very generous in your criticism? I always thank God for my mom, because my mom instilled in me something that I needed very much. You know, I'm a Hainanese, right? I don't know whether how many Hainanese is not a very common dialect, but I'm a Hainanese. But I don't speak Hainanese to my shame, but I know a few Hainanese words, and these are the Hainanese words that my mom used to scold me when I was a very lazy student and a very naughty child. So, I share with you some of my Hainanese words that I know that my mom called me. Bong kang. You know bong kang or not? Bong kang means thank you. So when someone do something for you, you say bong kang. No, bong kang means stupid. That's my name. Bong kang. It's good. Now I know I'm stupid. which is true. I've always been stupid. But there was one point in my life, and I thought I was very smart, because I was the only student in FEPC during my time who entered FEPC with a university degree, and so it got to my head. So during one of my classes in elementary Hebrew, I sat down there and all the students went up in front of me, and then they were given a word and they're supposed to pass it. That means tell us what is the root word and so on and so forth. I sat there, I can answer every single word. So I was very proud. And then my name was called and went up to the whiteboard, and I thought I got it. Then when the word was mentioned, blank. I paused. Nothing came out. And before I knew it, 2 weeks into FEPC, I thought I heard my mother's voice. Stupid architect! Ayah, it sounded like Bong Gang. It was Mrs. Toh. So the Lord reminded me, you are a Bong Gang when it comes to the things of nature. And I want you to remain stupid when it comes to the things spiritual. Because that's exactly who you are. Because without me, you are nothing and you can do nothing. Isn't that true? What, you think because university degree you can know Hebrew and Greek without my help? You think you can memorize all the hundreds of vocabulary because you got a good brain? Better than all your classmates? Because you got a piece of paper? Oh, I learned my lesson. And so I thank God that when I began my full-time ministry, the Lord used Mrs. Toh to remind me. Just as I began my study life, God used my mom to remind me, so that I know that if I can ever be a blessing to anyone, it's definitely not me. I'm stupid. How can I? I can't even understand the word of God without God's help. And so if I can be anything, a blessing even in the smallest, slightest way to anyone, God must get all the glory. I can't even take a little bit, because I know I can't do anything. And that's what I'm most afraid of. The moment the Lord takes this ability from me and I cannot be a blessing to anyone, I'm useless. I'm worthless. What's the point? If we are not spiritually useful to anyone in the preaching and teaching of God's word, we are worthless to all of you. And therefore, why do you want to desire such glory for yourself when you know that you are just an instrument and Christ is the one who is holding us and make us a blessing to others? And despite the fact that we are a broken instrument, a weak, frail instrument that continue to disobey the Lord, cannot even live perfectly, right? Striving so hard to live in holiness, and yet with this kind of broken instrument, the Lord can make us a blessing to someone. How dare we even desire a little bit of vainglory? Because truly it is vain to want to give people the impression that it is me that the ministry is now flourishing. It is me that you are now a better believer. How dare we say such thing? How dare we even think such thing? When we know Jesus is the vine, we are just a branch. And without us being attached to the vine, we will just simply rot and die away. Isn't that true? And this desire for vainglory is actually committing the sin of pride. And the Lord wants to protect us from the sin of pride, because once you walking in the Spirit, your testimony will bring blessing to people, and the desire for vainglory will creep in. When you are beginning the ministry, nobody knows you. The desire for vainglory is non-existent, because you've not done anything. What's there to take pride in? What's there to glorify in? But as your ministry begins to grow, as your ministry becomes more and more a blessing to others, as your name and your reputation continue to be found in the lips of people, and people are starting to say, wow, this person preaches well, wow, this person teaches well, wow, this and that. And that's where the desire for vainglory will come, and your walk in the Spirit will now become in the wrong direction, no longer led by the Word and the will of God. You're now going by your own way, but you're going to do things for your own namesake, no longer for Christ's sake. And then don't provoke one another. And don't envy one another. Don't provoke one another unto wrath, unto anger. But provoke one another unto love, unto good works. That means stop criticizing people. Right? That's what provoking means. You stir up trouble. When two brothers are in peace, when the ministry is peaceful, until you step in. And then unhappiness begins to creep in. Don't. And don't envy one another. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Know that the Lord is sovereign, and He will give you whatever He knows that will be best for your holiness and your faith. Because the Lord will always be your helper. And He will always be there because He knows the measure of your faith. And the Spirit of God will guide you and help you in the right direction. And stop all these desire to criticize, envy others, and vainglory. These are all the three sins that always emanates from the heart. It's all found within, isn't it? Be very, very mindful, because when you have these, you're not going to help others. You're going to bring down others, and you don't want to see others improve and become better than you. Don't let that happen, because you are a child of God. And as a child of God, walk in the Spirit, but know the dangers that come with the walk. And so therefore be very careful, so that you can walk in the Spirit successfully, victoriously, to the very end of your life, until the Lord says, come home. Don't just walk in the Spirit only in certain phases of your life and then you stop. Walk in the Spirit till the Lord says, it's done. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of Thy holy word, and may the word of God sanctify our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, helping us, O Lord, to conform more and more to the image of Thy only begotten Son. We thank Thee, Father, for the salvation that You have given to us in Christ, and You have left us all behind, that we may all walk in the Spirit, so that by our walk, others may see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. May this be true of all of Your children at home, in school, at work, and in church, that truly we are alive in Christ. And this is seen in the life that we live for Christ. Grant us discernment to avoid all the pitfalls and dangers that come with walking in the Spirit, so that we will remain faithful and true to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, avoiding the sin of vainglory, envy, and criticism. But that this life that we live will truly be used by Thee to build up the faith of others to Thy glory and to the blessing of God's people. Preserve and protect Truth BP Church, O Lord, against the wiles of the devil, both from within and without, that this church will remain a haven of rest, for sinners to come and find salvation, for believers to come and grow together as brothers and sisters in Christ, so that hand in hand they may all walk together in the Spirit until we all arrived home in glory. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.